This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Fa inna astaka al-hadith kitabullah wa khayrul hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharral umur muhdathatuha wa kullu muhdathatin bid'a wa kullu bid'atin dalala wa kullu dalalatin fin nar. Ayyuha al-ikhwatu al-kiram wa akhawatu sayyidat, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Brothers and sisters, I am truly honored to have this opportunity to address a congregation in Trinidad. It wasn't my expectancy to do any kind of lecture during this very short visit. I came here specifically for assessment and administrative purposes. Is everybody able to hear me in the back there? Maybe they can raise the volume. Is everyone able to hear me in the back? Thank you. So I accepted this presentation and the one tomorrow evening sort of sporadically, which means I didn't really prepare for it. And that's not my usual form. I don't like to, I'm not a trained speaker. That is, I'm not trained academically as a speaker. And so therefore it means that when you're not trained academically as a speaker, you have to make more preparations. So normally, if I have to address a group of people in seriousness, I should do some research about what it is I'm going to speak about. But because I realized that many people were calling and expecting to at least a greeting of some sort, I thought that perhaps I might meet with a few people here or there just to say salam and to greet them and so as not to be inaccessible. But certainly I didn't expect this. So I'm going to do my best to say a few words, but you'll have to excuse me if I'm brief or if I don't go into much depth in my subject, because I just sort of came to offer you a nasiha, some short advice. As for the accolades and the compliments, and I don't know who the sheikh, I don't know the sheikh the brother was talking about. And in many cases, I'll be very honest with you, there are people who know Khalid Yasin. And if you speak to some of the people who know me very well, they'll tell you that I'm just a very common person, born in Harlem and raised in Brooklyn. And I'm just as comfortable in the street as I am in the masjid. And I don't pretend to have a lot of taqwa. And I don't pretend to have a lot of knowledge. Some people say that, but because they don't know me. But I've learned as a simple Muslim that to get things done, you don't need a great amount of taqwa. And to set things straight or to understand something, you don't need a great amount of knowledge. We need to be near. We need to be accessible to people of taqwa. And we need to be accessible to people of knowledge. But for those of us who are street fighters, the people that fight in the ditch, the people that roll up the sleeves and do the work in the street. That's where I'm the most comfortable. We neither have much knowledge nor do we have much taqwa. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for increase in our knowledge, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept what small amount of taqwa that we have. Having said that, I want to base my advice to you Muslims and myself, not because I'm in Trinidad, because I could be anywhere. I could close my eyes and be anywhere talking to a group of Muslims, anywhere from Mecca to Manhattan, from Trinidad to Toledo, Ohio. It wouldn't matter, because for this ummah, the medicine is the same. For our pathology and for our condition, the analysis is the same. And I'm just a person who has traveled a few places. I read the history or the biography of a Muslim. His name was Ibn Battuta. Some of the scholars here of Sirah, they know the name of Ibn Battuta. For us, he is the most traveled Muslim in the history of Islam, before airplanes and before railroads and before automobiles came about. Ibn Battuta traveled by land and by sea 173,000 miles. And on the way, he delivered over 11,000 people to Islam. And he traveled from Tangiers all the way to China. And the Chinese emperor was so impressed by his delivery, by what he had to offer. He was so impressed. He didn't know what kind of gift or honor to bestow upon this man. So can you imagine what this Chinese emperor gave to Ibn Battuta? He gave him his daughter. Ibn Battuta married the daughter of the Chinese emperor. And today, there are more than 81 million Muslims in China. Ibn Khaldun, the first Muslim sociologist, a historian, and a sociologist, and a humanist, he described this responsibility of the Muslims of traveling, making an assessment of the people whom they find. He said that this is the primary responsibility of the Muslims once they understand themselves and their family and their land. Then they must move out and understand and offer services to human beings everywhere else. This is what Ibn Khaldun, he said. And Ibn Khaldun is one of my favorite scholars, and I did my thesis for my master's on the Kitab al, it's called the Kitab al Ibar, or the Muqaddimah. Most of you will know his work as the Muqaddimah. And dear Muslims, because I understand that Islam is not a prisoner of culture. Islam doesn't ride on any horse. It is riders that ride upon the vehicle of Islam. When Islam arrives somewhere, it is not riding on a horse of Arab or Asian or African or any other culture. It is those cultures that have been complemented by Islam, and not Islam complemented by those cultures. And when we Muslims begin to understand that it is Islam inside of us that has a meaning for the world. And it is not your bottles, my labels, or our culture, or what people see. This doesn't mean a thing. In fact, in many cases, the bottle and the label and the things that people see that carry Islam, sometimes that is the problem itself. And in the field of Dawah, which I am a student of a student, and I'm honored just to be in the company or to be considered to be on the field of battle of Dawah, I'm honored because this is the only battlefield that I feel myself qualified for right now, the battlefield of Dawah. And on that battlefield, I can say to you that the greatest opposition for the Dawah spreading through this world, and people who don't understand Islam, people who have an animosity towards Muslims, the greatest opposition towards the Dawah of Islam are the Muslims themselves. It is the Muslims themselves. And I know some of you who have knowledge, and some of you who have taqwa and stand at night and pray, and some of you who think you have an inner lining relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are shaking your head and saying, how can he say that? I'm saying that because we Muslims have put Islam inside of the prison of our culture, and we won't let it out. Yet we blame George Bush or Tony Blair or someone else who builds prisons and puts Muslims inside of it. You say they're wrong. I say they're wrong also. But who is worse? Somebody that puts Muslims inside of prisons, or somebody that puts Islam inside of the prison of their culture? I say the latter. Because the others, we expect that of them. This is what they have done historically. Those who oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have historically, consistently done what they do, then and now. But what about the Muslims? Do we really expect that Muslims themselves build a barrier to keep Islam from moving forward because of their preference of their culture? We wouldn't expect that, but this is what happens. I say to you, Muslims, after making a brief analysis of your island and of your country, because I never enter a place without doing some analysis, some demographics of the country where I'm going to. And I happen to know that Trinidad is the hub of industry in the whole of the Caribbean. It may not be the biggest, but it is the hub of all the products and services that come in and out of the Caribbean. It doesn't have the largest population of Muslims, necessarily. But it has something unique. It has a non-frictional, a non-combative relationship between the people of religion. Whether they're Hindus, whether they're Christians, whether they're Muslims, they seem to get along, at least outwardly. They have a tolerance for each other. The other thing about Trinidad, I just shared that with some brothers today. I didn't know this. I just didn't think of it. That my children, four of my children, of my 12 children, they're part Trinidadian. Yes. Their mother, Bilkis, I married her when she was 16. And her mother was so angry with me. Her mother was not a Muslim. Bilkis was a Muslim. Her seven brothers were Muslims. So her oldest brother gave her in marriage to me. May Allah bless Brother Mustafa. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And her mother was so angry with me. She said, okay, you did that, but if you come near my daughter, I will put you in jail. So I could not visit my wife, my new wife. I couldn't visit her for about a year and a half. But Mustafa used to sneak her out of the house to come visit me. Alhamdulillah. And it took me 2 years to cultivate a relationship with her mother, using the adab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, smiling when she was frowning, complimenting her when she was cursing me, and just being patient. To make a long story short to you, her name was Mildred. She died with the name of Maryam. And alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was instrumental in giving her her shahada before she died. But she was from Trinidad. I remember going to her house all the time and eating codfish cakes and plantains and some of the same foods I've been eating the last couple of days. I remember clearly her telling me that she used to go to Port of Spain once a month to come visit her family and so forth and so on. So here I am coming back home and I'm going to tell my children, you guys are part Trinidadian. And they probably know it, but I never thought about it. Because I never thought of it like that. That's their grandmother, and she was from Trinidad. That doesn't make me Trinidadian, but that makes my children Trinidadian. So maybe Allah will make another Bill Keats from Trinidad for me. It'll make me full Trinidadian. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that one of the things I understand since I have been here is that there is a fitrah in the people of Trinidad. And I have been to, I think, a total now of 43 countries. And every country has a certain quality Allah has given them. But Trinidad has a special human quality. You know, if you look around Trinidad coming from the airport and you're looking around for big buildings and, you know, you're trying to get it together in your mind, what's going on here? It's the people. The goal of Trinidad is the people. They listen. Christians, Hindus, people of no faith, the Yardi boys, all of them, they listen. Which means if they listen, there's a chance that if we do our job, 1 out of 10 people in Trinidad may become a Muslim this year. I said this year. What's the population of Trinidad? Excuse me? 1.3 Muslims, 1.3 million. If this year, 1 out of 100 people became Muslims in Trinidad, which is conceivable, that would mean, if only 1 out of 100 became Muslim, that would mean 13,000? Would that be correct? 13,000! I can see how 13,000 people could become Muslims in this country this year because they have the natural fitrah for it. Because I've never been anywhere where I've heard in the course of one day 15 or 20 non-Muslims calling and saying how interested they are in Islam, how impressed they are, how many compliments they have about the station, how they would like it to continue and they want to support it. These non-Muslims. And two of those persons came today. One came just to facilitate her daughter, And I was giving her dawah, what we call three-way dawah. It's a special technique where you want to give dawah to this person, but you give the dawah to that person. But you know this person is already convinced, and you want them to just mirror it over there. So that was the mother. And I felt it from her. I felt it from her that she was already right there. After I had five words with her, I felt it. So I told her, let's go upstairs and let me talk with your daughter to make sure she understands and there's clarity and transparency and so forth and so on. And within 10 minutes, I knew that the mother wanted to take her shahada stronger than the daughter. Because the mother had more reason to become a Muslim. Because she, like myself, we're in the twilight years. So we're more motivated to correct ourselves when we're in the twilight years. So what amazed me today, and what confirmed for me today, because this is a sign from Allah, that the young girl who already had read the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who already had read the Quran, who already could say the Shahada clearer than most Muslims, whose speech about Islam was so clear, it seemed to me she had already been Muslims at least 10 years. Her akhlaq, her demeanor, her adab. So we say in English, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So I knew within 10 minutes of that conversation that the mother was already on the edge of her chair. And so Allah confirmed as a sign from him, this is the kind of people that is in this country. That mother and daughter is the tree and the fruit of Trinidad. They are typical people of Trinidad. They are unusual to me, but they are typical people of this country. The problem is that the Muslims who have the treasure in their hands and in their backyard, you've been stumbling over the goal for so long that you can't see it for yourselves. Because if you did, every single masjid in this country would be filled every Friday night with non-Muslims and Muslims. You would beg them, you would feed them, you would bribe them to get them inside. Because if you got them inside and there was someone speaking with sincerity and clarity, I will almost guarantee you 15 or 20 people would take shahada every Friday night. How many masjids is in Trinidad? 185? 300, the brother said. So 300 times 15 is 450? Is that correct? 450? So 450 times 50 is how many? That's 22,000. That's why I said, I believe that 15,000 people could accept Islam in Trinidad this year. And if they 15,000 took Shahada this year, 30,000 would take it next year. And if 30,000 people took Shahada in Trinidad, or 45,000 in the next 2 years, that population of people could determine who would be the next prime minister of this country. I mean, this is still a democratic country, isn't it? So I think I still have the right to say, of course, through democratic procedure. We're not talking about a coup. No, we're talking about through the democratic process, by the popular vote. And that's what determines who is the captain of the ship. Is that right? So, brothers and sisters, what I have to say tonight is to the people of Trinidad in particular, but it could be to anyone. But specifically to you, because I have never been anywhere where the potential for the explosion of Islam, for the growth of Islam, for the conversion of Islam, for people coming into Islam and producing new blood and new ideas for Islam, I've never been anywhere where the prospect is any more powerful and more concentrated than here in Trinidad. And I say this without any exaggeration, because we're not supposed to speak with ghulu. We're supposed to speak kulu qawlan sadida. Bismillah. You know, there's a verse of the Quran, which is a very beautiful verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you and I, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah says, هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب عليم. Allah is asking us a question. هل أدلكم, can I invite you, على تجارة, على, upon a tijara, a business, a commerce, a trade, that will save you from a grievous chastisement. تؤمنوا بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you and I, a very unusual statement. He is the master of the heavens and the earth. He is Al-Khaliq. He is Rabbul Alameen, who is inviting you and I, his servants, to do business with him. Tijara. Clear words. To do a business, a contract, a trade, a commerce. And by doing it, it will save us from a grievous chastisement. So it means, if we don't do that business, it's a good chance that we also, as Muslims, his servants, are going to head towards a grievous chastisement. What is it? تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That you believe in Allah, that you have iman billah, that you enter and preserve the amana, the contract with Allah. Tu'minu billah, iman billah, comes from amana. Maintain the trust. Having iman with Allah means to maintain the trust and the covenant of faith that you have entered. Wa rasulihi. Maintaining the, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the amana, the covenant and the trust that we have entered with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Muslims, when we say Muhammad, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you will get paid every time you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will say it. You will get paid. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever sends salah upon me one time, Allah will return it back to them how many times? 10, ashara. And whoever sends salah upon me, ashara, marat, Allah will send it back to them how many times? Mi'atan. And whoever sends salah upon me, Allah will return it back to them. Whoever sends it upon me 100 times, Allah will return it back to them 1,000 times. And then he also said, the most stingy of those that mention me are those who mention me and they fail to send salah upon me. So Muslim, don't be stingy. And don't deprive yourself of at least ashara. When we say Muhammad, Rasulullah, Nabi Allah, say clearly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not your pin number. Nobody will take it and cash your checks. Don't worry. Just say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina habibina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tu'minu billahi wa rasulihi wa tujahiduna fi sabilillah bi amwalikum wa anfusikum. And that is better for you if you only knew. Look at this ayah. Look at this beautiful ayah. How can we do tijara with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we do commerce with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we do business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Listen to this. First, maintain your amana with Allah. So what's the amana? First, Salah. Because anyone can say they're Muslims. Anyone can say he's a Muslim. He or she, anyone can say, I'm a Muslim. But the way we know, at least on the outside, that a person is really a Muslim is they establish the Salah. Is it right or wrong? The first sign of our amana is not the, is the kalima, but after the kalima, then the heart must move with inspiration, so it moves the body with motion. Is it right? Because we have to say with the tongue, but we must believe in the heart, and we must move with the body. So the first, maintain and preserve the amana, all of the arukan al-Islam, wa arukan al-Iman. Maintain all of the arukan al-Iman and the arukan al-Islam. This is the amana. What is the amana of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It is preserving the sunnah. Holding on to the sunnah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Hold on to the sunnah. Even with the molars of your back teeth. Don't hold on to the sunnah with your front teeth, because you know how fast they can get pulled out. But hold on to it, what? Bin nawajidh. The molars. Bite down on it. And be dragged on your face rather than to give up the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then Allah, he goes further. Tu'minu billahi wa rasuli. Because most decent Muslims will be able to do that. Will be able to show signs of preservation of the arukan al-Islam, the arukan al-Iman, to read the Quran and to understand the Sunnah and to have all the outward signs of being a decent Muslim. But the next level that Allah speaks about is what is difficult for most of us. What is it? وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so wise. He could say first أَنفُسِكُمْ then أَمْوَالِكُمْ. He could, right? But Allah, he knows that some people would rather die than give up their money. Allah, he knows that. Because the money is something that the people associate with benefiting themselves while they're living. And some people would rather die with their money in their hands than to give it up in order to live. It's like an old stingy person. Somebody enters his house as a burglar. He's old, 70 years old, 80, 90 years old. He's ready to die anyway. He got dialysis and myalysis. But he got all this money he's been counting all these years, holding on to and everything, and this is his world. So a burglar enters his house and says, stick him up. Just give me the money. He says, nope. No, I'm not. I don't care. Kill me. And he doesn't realize that his money is already insured. Give the man the money, save your life, and get some more money. But he's so stuck on that money, he'd rather die. The money is counterfeit money anyway. He's been in that house so long, he don't even know that the money changed. So he and the burglar are fools. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this grammatical expression in the Quran, says, تُجَاهِدُونَ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. Now, brothers and sisters, let me make it clear here. I am not talking about qital. Allah includes in what He's speaking about qital, harb, fighting on the battlefield in the face of the enemy, dying and killing. That's what Allah is speaking about, more specifically than anything. But it also means for those who cannot get to the battlefield and may never get to the battlefield. Or maybe this kind of jihad is not even incumbent upon them. Maybe qital is not even incumbent upon them in their condition. It means another kind of jihad also. Here, that's why Allah says, "Bi amwalikum wa anfusikum." Because all of us living in Trinidad or America or in the Western world, we have another kind of jihad to make. No one can ever eliminate jihad from Islam. It's a part of Islam. It is the apex of Islam. It is part of the major source of our dignity. And no one can take that from us. But it has a time, and it has a place, and it has conditions. And if you do the good thing, the best thing, in the wrong time, in the wrong place, and under the wrong conditions, it's nullified. It means nothing. In fact, maybe you'll be punished for it. And this is what we need to understand. For us in the Western Hemisphere, brothers and sisters, striving, struggling, sacrificing, contending, combating evil, enjoining the right, forbidding the wrong, speaking up when somebody says something that is wrong, opposing it, and supporting, standing up for what is right and defending it, is what we must do. We have to. Otherwise, as men, we're cowards. And as women, you are the daughters, the sisters, and the wives of cowards. And Islam doesn't cultivate cowards. In fact, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make a dua that Aisha radiallahu anha said, never did the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, end his prayer, but that he recited this dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hammi wa huzni wa a'udhu bika min ajzi وكسري وازق الجبني وبخلي وازق الغالب الدين وقهر الرجال اللهم اكفني بحلالك عن حرامك واغنني بفضلك عن من سواك. Look at this hadith. She said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite this after every prayer. He never left it off. He said, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief, from lack of strength and laziness, from cowardice and from niggardliness, from being overpowered by men and by being overpowered by debt and by the oppression of men. Oh Allah, I ask you to make me Oh Allah, I ask you to give me your fatal, to empower me with what is lawful, to keep me away from what is unlawful. And with your grace and with your bounty, make me free and independent of everyone and everything except you. La ilaha illallah." This dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one of the most powerful duas, because it is a dua against 9 different diseases, internal diseases, that if we rid ourselves of these diseases, we're going to raise a different ummah. We're going to come a different people. We're going to take all the dirty clothes and put them in the washing machine. They're going to come out brand new and white. We're going to recycle all the wet matches. We're going to recycle all the contaminated water. We're going to recycle all of this putrid food that has rotted, that is presently the ummah that we are a part of. And when this ummah is recycled, it's going to come back just like it was before. But we have to make this dua. And one of those diseases is cowardice. Cowardice. The inability to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. Cowardice, which Allah punished the Muslims through Genghis Khan. One of the reasons why the Muslims was punished by Genghis Khan was because they were cowards. And Genghis Khan said in his letter before he slaughtered them, "You are not the people I read about or that I heard about. You are a different people. Your book no longer applies to you, and your prophet that I read about is not your prophet. You are cowards, and I will kill you as cowards." This is what Genghis Khan said. And the Muslim world has never witnessed a slaughter, a halak, like what happened under the hands of the Mughals. But look at the blessings of Allah. How many people's name here is Khan? Don't be angry. Whose name is Khan here? How many Khans is here? Khan, 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 Khan. All of you related to Genghis Khan. See how Allah does. See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the grandson of Genghis Khan, his name was Kublai Khan. He was a Muslim and he established the Mughal Empire that swept through India and came down through the steppes where Tajikistan and Turkestan and all those areas at. And those are the people that moved into Trinidad, and that's why your name is Khan. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recycles things. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that Allah is recycling this world. I made several trips to Denmark and Sweden, Switzerland, Norway, Holland. They're some of the most filthy people you want to see. Beautiful cities. I mean, absolutely, some city streets you can eat off the floor. The street. So organized. They just make you confused, they're so organized. Denmark, Sweden, Switzerland is one of the most wealthiest, sophisticated countries in the world. Switzerland. But did you know that in Switzerland and Sweden, did you know that if a girl, a brother and a sister, if they have what's called consensual sex, it is not against the law? Can you see that? Believe that? If a father and a daughter had sex, it's not against the law. If a mother and her son had sex, it's not against the law. If a grandmother and her grandson had sex, it's not against the law. If a man and a dog, or a woman, or a horse have sex in the public, it's not against the law. Yet these are sophisticated people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَةِ. So Allah has made them appear to be sophisticated on one level, but they are the most filthy people. These is the people of the Vikings. These is the people of the Vikings. You know who the Vikings are. They're the people that once a year got drunk and put on their paint and put on their war suits and jumped on their boats, and wherever they landed, they raped, robbed, killed, murdered, imprisoned the people, and went back to their lands and celebrated. The Vikings. Well, in the last 2 years, Allah, alhamdulillah, allowed me to give the Shahada to 189 grand, great, 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 great grandchildren of the Vikings. 189 of their great, 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 great grandchildren became Muslims, and 103 of them were women who today are wearing hijab, and some of them niqab, alhamdulillah. How Allah recycles the human beings. So he said, وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Strive in the way of Allah. Struggle in the way of Allah. Sacrifice in the way of Allah. With what? Your money, your property, and then after that, your person. That means your skills or your energy. Or inevitably, shedding your blood, losing your life. And then he says, that is better for you if you only knew. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith collected by Imam Nawawi in his Arba'in Ahadith, on the authority of Abi Amr, Waqila Abi Amra, Sufyan ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, he said, قال قلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل في الإسلام قولا لا أسأل عنه أحدا غيرك. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم قل آمنت بالله ثم استقم. Abu Amr, and it is also reported that he was known as Abu Amr. Sufyan ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the collection of Imam Muslim, he only related one hadith. He said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me a statement, tell me something I can say about Islam that I could never ask anyone else other than you. Look what he's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell me something I can say about Islam. I'm asking you. I can't ask nobody else, so tell me what I can say. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him. He said, give me a statement about Islam that if I ask anybody else, they couldn't tell me, but I know you can. Because he was saying this because he did not think, or he did not believe, maybe he would have the opportunity to ask this question to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again. Imagine thousands of companions, thousands of people who want to ask a question to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now they have the chance. So he had this chance, and look what he asked. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to him? He said, "Qul, say, Amantu billah thumma istaqim." Say, I believe in Allah. That is, say like all of us say. Say your shahada, say your prayers, say the arkan al-Islam, say the arkan al-Iman, say the Quran, say the Sunnah, say you believe, say. Qul, Amantu billah. Then he said, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. And there's a long explanation about istiqama. Very long explanation. An explanation that could fill this whole book about istiqama. What it means. But in simple terminology, he says, say I believe in Allah, then after that, stand firm and steadfast upon that. That means, don't waver. Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid. Stand firm just like a redwood tree. Force them to chop you down and put you and make you into redwood. Force them to chop you down and turn you into firewood. But stand firm so everyone can see. Every Muslim's iman is on the line to be seen and to be tested. And Allah told us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to say, then after that stand firm. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslim, say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was reminding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I love Allah. He said that many times. I love Allah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never would say to a person, how you know you love Allah? Because that's not the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just accept what the people say. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he heard that person, he heard, and he sent down Jibreel alayhi salam with a special ayah. This is in the books called Asbab al-Nuzul, the circumstances under which revelation comes down. And what did Allah say? He says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَأْتَبِئُونِي يَحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Subhanallah. Look how Allah answered that person. He said, if indeed, say O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to that person, say to others, say, it's in the Quran, say to him, say to you, say to me, say, if indeed you love Allah, فَاعْتَبِعُونِي, then follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means do what he did. Fulfill what he ordered. Imitate him in how he acted. Perpetuate his sunnah. preserve his legacy. This is what Allah means when he says, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. O Muslims, when Allah says, وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, you and I have a chance to prove our iman. We have a chance to prove what kind of Muslims that we are. We have a chance in the free world. We Muslims are not living in the repressive societies of what is called the remnants of the Muslim world. We are not living in the remnants of the Muslim world under oppressive, tyrannical regimes who are polluted with secularism and who are polluted with selfism and who themselves are battling Islam harder than the kafirs and trying to be more like the kafirs than the kafirs are like themselves. Has anybody here ever heard of a writer called Frantz Fanon? Has anybody ever heard of him? Frantz Fanon was from Haiti. He wrote a book called White Faces, Black Masks. He wrote a book. He wrote another book called The Wretched of the Earth. He said that one of the features of the colonialized mentality is that after the colonists set them free, after the colonists go home and give them their liberty, they want to be more like the colonialists than the colonialists was like themselves. So here we are, Muslims in the free world, able to speak, able to build, able to invest, able to develop, able to own, able to liberate ourselves and our people, and no Muslims in the whole world have the liberties that we have. But what is our condition? We're trying to imitate the people who enslaved us. We're trying to imitate the people who colonized us. We're so busy trying to be like Mrs. and Mr. Jones. I don't know if Jones is a popular word down here, but Mr. and Mrs. Jones is Mr. and Mrs. Next Door Kufar. Billy Billy Bling Bling. You know, or Beyonce, Beyonce Bling Bling for the young ones. Mr. and Mrs. Middle Class Trinidadian, or Mr. and Mrs. Middle Class American, or Mr. and Mrs. Somebody Aristocrat. We Muslims are suffering from a pathology of a loss of identity. And because we have lost our identity, we have nearly lost our minds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah wal tandur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad wa taqullah inna allaha khabirun bima ta'malun wa la takunu kalladhina nasullaha fa'ansahum anfusahum ulaika humul fasikun. The ayah goes on. لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم تفكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this clarity. What he says, oh you who believe, fear Allah and look towards what you send forward for tomorrow. What's that? Your investments. What you invested for tomorrow? Why you keep looking out your window? You didn't plant nothing. Why you keep looking out the window? Why you keep walking out into your field? You never planted nothing. Why you looking in the mailbox? You ain't got no check coming. What you looking for? Why are you expecting your children to be good people? You expect your children to be good Muslims. You didn't invest nothing in them except sending them to the madrasa. So you got what they get in a madrasa. They are reciting the Quran like birds, but they can't fly. They can recite the Quran like birds, but they can't fly. That means they can't apply it in the society where they are. That's why you got young Muslim girls falling in love with young kafirs and getting pregnant by them. A sister asked me a question. She says, Sheikh, what do I do? My daughter, she's pregnant by a non-Muslim. Well, it's not an issue of what you should do. You should seek consultation. Because after the tsunami, it's not a matter of what happened, it's what you do now. So what has struck your house and what has struck our homes and what is striking our children is what Allah just said. O you who believe, fear Allah, be mindful of Allah, preserve your iman, and look forward. Look towards what you send forward for yourselves on tomorrow. Your children, your future, your society. Look forward. See what you have invested. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. And do not be like those people who have forgotten about Allah. So I ask the Muslims, anybody here forgot the name of Allah? Did anybody forget? Even if you don't know the 99 attributes, everybody knows Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we forgot the name of Allah. It means we forgot the ahkam of Allah. The ahkam, the application, the rules, the legislation, the hukum, the commandments. And because we forgot to apply the hukum in our lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. So Allah made them forget their own selves. How do we forget ourselves? We lost our identity. We forgot who we are. We no longer understand our destiny. And because we are a people who have lost our destiny, we lost our way, we lost our dignity. And if somebody lost their dignity, lost their identity, why shouldn't everybody else take advantage of them? And that's what's happening to the Ummah. Even though we are the most numerous, we are the people that are being the most victims. Every time you turn on Al Jazeera, we get a part of the dose of the victim paranoia, I call it. It's called the victim syndrome. We want to feel so bad for ourselves. You know, Muslims are being boiled and spoiled and smattered and shattered and splattered, and you know, we being slandered and mandered, and we being everything. And the proof of it, look at Al Jazeera. But why? Because we forgot our destiny. And anyone who has forgotten who they are is waiting to be victimized. And I say, Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. They have become criminals. لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. So Allah says, تجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم. O Muslims, your future will be preserved by the investment of your property, your money. Most of you here don't want to hear that because it means a few less jilbabs. Most sisters here, and may Allah bless the sisters, usually when there's a support, my understanding and my experience is that when there's a school or a masjid or a project to be supported, if you involve the women, they're always going to give more than the men. It is just the women's nature. It is not so much because they're better than the men. It's because women have an internal instinct to preserve their children. You know, men, they'll spend on the family when they remember. Because it's a matter, for men it's pride, you know what I mean? For men it's like pride. Especially if another man talks to you about your children, your wife, pride. But for women it's not pride, it's instinctive. That's why any masjid that doesn't involve their women, it's going nowhere. any community that doesn't involve the women is going nowhere. That's another beauty about Trinidad. You know, when you visit Arabs and Pakistanis and so-called righteous Muslims other places, the woman is always somewhere way down there in the dark. You know, the woman is either in the dark or not even around, period. It's as if, you know, the woman got a voice, a ghost voice or something. But alhamdulillah, in New York, in Brooklyn, in California, in Trinidad, the woman is right up front, alhamdulillah. We got the barrier here, alhamdulillah, the mahjuba is there. You know, lower your gaze, guard modesty, sit on different sides. Alhamdulillah, that's good enough, because we can move now, because everybody can see what's going on. This is also more healthier for the children, because there are no hidden parts of the society. Whatever's hidden is hidden in a way that Allah has said to hide it. And that's why sisters are wearing niqab and hijab. That's enough hiding. So, spending your money and your wealth in the way of Allah. Spending your property. That means taking your property and turning that into wealth. And taking your cash and giving that up in the way of Allah. For what? For your children. For your future. To build your institutions, your hospitals, your schools, your roads, your clinics, your libraries, your graveyards, your hospitals. This is what Allah is speaking about. Not just for bullets and bombs and soldiers and tanks and planes. No, that is a different kind of jihad. We're not there yet. Those in Kashmir, those in Iraq, and those in Afghanistan, and those in the Philippines, and those in other places, I can't speak for them. But I do say that those who are engaged in defending the honor of Islam, and those who are defending the properties and the lives and the dignity of Muslims, that is a qualified, dignified, mandated jihad. But we are not guardians of the earth. We can't be everywhere. Television wants to make us think we can be everywhere, but we cannot be everywhere. What we need to do is ku anfusikum. Does Allah say that? Ku anfusikum. Save yourselves wa ahlikum nara. Save yourselves and your families from the fire. The fire of the society and the fire of the akhirah. So what is the fire of the society? The fire of the society is the drugs and the alcohol and the zina and the riba and the murder and the other fawahish. Save your families from that first. And we Muslims can do that in Trinidad. And we Muslims can do that in the Western Hemisphere. And as a matter of fact, Christians, Hindus, and other people who are non-Muslims, they will help us and they will follow us in doing that. And they will spend their money too, because it's just human nature that if it's storming and lightning, to run under some kind of cover. Isn't it right? So if the only cover that people have in their society happens to be the Muslims, where do you think they will come to? They will come to us because we are sober. We are not drinking or stinking. We are not drugging or thugging. We're not stealing and dealing. That's not what we do. And we are not people of zina. We're not people of fornication and adultery. We're not people of gambling. We're not people of taking riba and swallowing the urine of shaitan. No, we are people of morality. And when they know that we have built an edifice of morality for the whole society, you will find some of them will want to live amongst us. They may not ever become Muslims, But they will not mind living with Muslims because they'll know, they'll be smart enough to know that if I live around the Muslims, my property is going to increase in value. If I live among Muslims, at least I can walk the street at night and I'm not going to be mugged. If I live among the Muslims, there ain't going to be no prostitutes walking the streets. If I live among the Muslims, there ain't going to be no drug dealers, no yardies standing on the corner. If I live with Muslims, ain't no burglars going to be coming in my house. Ain't nobody be walking down the street smoking no J or smoking no crack in my backyard. If I live among the Muslims, ain't no people going to be up and down the streets cursing and walking down the street drunk and stinking. Not in my neighborhood, because my neighborhood is 90% Muslims. And I guarantee you, Trinidad is just an island. And there are more Muslims in Brooklyn than there are in Trinidad. But the Muslims in Trinidad are of a higher quality of people. Naturally, because the people that are in Brooklyn come from so many backgrounds that they're still a bit confused, and that's my home. 285,000 Muslims in Brooklyn. Brooklyn, a borough of New York. 285,000 Muslims. And they don't have what you have. Because, from what I can see, with all the problems that this government may have, and I don't claim to know the problems of the government or to help solve them. From what I know, this is an organized, democratic society that, for the most part, the people are God-fearing, who chooses their leaders by open election, and they have the freedom of speech and dignity and to own homes and to do business and to move in and out of the world. Is that correct? With all the problems you have, I say, you are living in one of the societies of this world that 2/3 of the population of the earth, 2/3 of the population of the earth would cut off their right arm just to live here and be here with you. But you and I, we're not grateful of that because we've got too much. O Muslims, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us another very short. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Look what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Al-mu'min yujahidu fi sabilillah bi nafsihi wa malihi. Subhanallah. This is one of the pollutions of our society. The monkey people. The believer who strives his or her utmost in Allah's cause with his life and his property. Recorded by Al-Bukhari. Who is the best among the people? Who is the best? Not the one, because another hadith says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. This hadith was narrated to us by none other than Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. The best of you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it. But that's about ibadah. That's about knowledge. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now is speaking about action. See, a difference. One is ibadah. One is something with the tongue, with the mind, the acquisition of knowledge. The other has to do with action. So what did he say? Who is the best of the people? The mu'min who strives, makes jihad, makes sacrifice with their life, meaning their property, their energy, and their person. Okay, so Muslims, I have given to you what is the basis of my nasiha, because the best of speech is the speech of what? The Book of Allah. And after that, the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that correct? So, okay, good. There's an athar of Ali ibn Talib, he said, خَيْرُ الْكَلَامَ قَلَّ وَدَلَّ. The best speech is the one that is pregnant and it's concise in its amount, but pregnant in its meaning. So I spent a little bit more time than I intended to deliver to you the dala'il, the medicine. But now let me give you just now my personal advice. So it will be difficult for you to dismiss the evidence, because all the evidence I gave you was from the Quran and from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And easy for you to remember. But now this advice I have for you, brothers and sisters, is your choice, and you can go about this as fast as you want to, because you will determine how fast you're going to reform yourselves and meet the challenge of reforming your society. Brothers and sisters, Iqamat al-Din is not just something ritual, not just coming to the Fajr prayer, which most of you are not going to do tomorrow morning. I didn't say you're not going to make Fajr, because I'm sure everybody in this room is going to make Fajr tomorrow morning, except for the sisters who have their mahid, or for the people who for some reason or another, they are exempted. But for the men especially, I know all of you are going to make Fajr. But here I'm talking about those of you for some reason or another are not able to get out to the 300 masjids in this country. Subhanallah. I can't understand that. How grown men who love Allah with long beards and got so much pride and argument and belong to so many different groups and been Muslim so long and talk so much about Islam that they can't get out the bed in the morning. And they be talking about jihad and talking about tafsir and talking about kalam and Arabiya and fiqh and tafsir and seerah and what group is to correct, and I'm a Sufi, I'm a Salafi, I'm a this, I'm a that. I say, if you can't beat the sheets, you can't beat nothing. And the men who cannot get out of their beds, and the women whose arms they're in, are the people who the Prophet ﷺ spoke about when he said, you will know the munafiqeen from my ummah because they are unable to perform the Fajr prayer and the Isha prayer in Jama'ah. That means behind the Imam inside the masjid. So this is one of the first efforts I say. Brothers and sisters, listen. All you sisters, y'all like to talk on the phone. I know that. Tell a woman, telephone. They go together. There's two ways to communicate message. Telephone, tell a woman. Good and bad. I mean, it's good stuff too. The sisters, if you want to promote something good, tell the women. So, sisters, something good you can do for each other. Sisters, all of you take the phone number of 10 sisters. And make sure some sisters got your phone number too. And promise each other that you will wake up for Fajr. And you'll give everybody that Fajr call. You know the Fajr call, that's what we call it. That's the three rings and don't answer. That you ain't got to answer, because if it ring three times at Fajr, you know it ain't the alarm clock. It ain't the bank. You get the phone ring at Fajr time, you know that's the Fajr call. And you might get two or three rings, because, you know, 10 people got your number that have the permission to call you at Fajr, to bother you at Fajr. So you can get this ajr, that you can get that urine of shaitan out of your ear. You can get the smell of shaitan out of your body. You can get up out of that bed, free yourself of the clutches and the influence of shaitan, and open up your day and get that ajr and that barakah from Allah and make that Fajr prayer. The women in their homes, and the men, sisters, kick your man, kick him out the bed. Push him out the bed. Let him fall on the floor. See if he wants to still sleep. Throw some water on him and run away. He'll get the message. If we do that, if the brothers give 10 brothers his number and the sister do the same thing, and we do that Fajr call, I guarantee you, within 30 days, we're going to have at least a 10% increase in the Fajr prayer in this country. And if we continue, we're going to get 25%. And brothers and sisters, if we get a 25% increase in the Fajr and the Isha prayers in the mosque and the homes, it's going to have a tremendous effect upon our children and on our psychology. So that's number one. Number two, these are some simple things we can do. Number two, brothers and sisters, I know the Trinidadian dollars is like six of those to the American dollar, but that doesn't matter. America ain't nobody. Your dollars, check this out. You got all, and Nigeria got all. Is that right? Well, guess how many Nigerian naira that you get for the Trinidadian dollar? Huh? Anybody here know? 12. 12 Nigerian naira. Because the naira used to be the third strongest currency in the world. Before the Nigerians stole the all themselves. See, first they were enslaved. After that, they enslaved their own people. Now, I'm not blaming no Nigerians, and I don't want none of you African brothers to start getting no attitude with me. Because that's my country too. I'm just giving you an analogy. See? Don't feel bad about this 6-1. Because Nigeria is 12-6. 12-1. But think about it like this. In Trinidad, I understand that the average income a month, is it about 4,000? Is that about average income a month? 4,000? I'm not talking about the sisters. I know y'all got more money than the brothers. I'm talking about the average income. Is it 4,000, 5,000 a month? Huh? Okay, let's say, somebody said 3, somebody said 4, let's say 3,500. Is that right? Good. Well, the average income in America is around $2,000 a month. $2,000. But it is not the issue of how much you make, it's how much you give. In America, there are 8 million Muslims. Can you believe that? 8 million! North America, 8 million! 6.3 million in the United States, and 1.7 in Canada. Million whose average income is $2,000 or $3,000 a month. And so think about this analogy. What do you think that if the Trinidadian people and if the American Muslims, us in Western Hemisphere, what do you think if all of us just decided tomorrow to trust our leaders? Because if you don't trust your leader, you don't trust yourself. Don't talk about what they do when they ain't right and blah blah blah. So who else you got? Those of you who complain the most, because you want to be the leader. You jealous because you're not the leader. Or you just complaining because you don't even want no leadership to be there because you don't want to be accountable. Because a leader is who we have. They can get better and they can get worse, but the leader is who we have. So suppose our leader, someone that we respected, said to us, "Oh Muslims, I have a solution that's going to solve all of our economic problems. It's not going to make you and I richer, but it's going to make us more stable, stronger, more dignified. And we would have the leverage to affect this country like we never have before. Would you be interested? Would you be interested?" Well, I'm not the leader, but I'm going to tell you. Every person in Trinidad make an oath to give 5% of their wealth. I mean, not your extra money here. I'm talking about 5% of that 3,000. How much is that? How much is that? 10% would be 300, right? I know that's too much for you to give. 150. Give that $150 every month religiously and give it up before you use it for anything else. How much did I say? 5%, right? 5%. And you said you have 1. How many million Muslims in this country? In the country. How many? 100,000 in this country. 100,000 Muslims in this country. And 1/3 of them are children. Maybe even more than 1/3 are children. Young people who are not even working. So let's say 1/2 of the population are working, responsible people. So that's 50,000. Is that correct? 50,000 times 150,000. Come on, you academians. Excuse me? 150,000 times 50,000. No, that is 15 million. Not 1.5 million. Because 5,000 times 150,000 is how much? That's 1.5. So I said 15 million. So 50,000 people that give $150 a month. Yeah, 1.5 million. You're right. 150. A month. So 1.5 million Trinidadian dollars a month could build a masjid and a school every month, couldn't it? Or if you already have masjids, you don't need those. So the first year you could just build masjids and hospitals and graveyards. I said every month 1.5 million. So that's every year 18 million. Okay, so in this country, could you build a hospital for 18 million? Okay, so the first year you build a hospital. Could you build a university for 18 million? So the next year you build a university. Could you build a national graveyard for Muslims for 18 million? Yes. Could you set up a bank, a river-free bank with 18 million? So you do that the next year. Could you set up a railroad, a Muslim railroad, transportation system? Could you fix all the roads in the major Muslim areas for 18 million? So within 10 years, the whole infrastructure of the Muslims in Trinidad would change. Only from what? 5%. Well, Muslims, what do you think that 10% would do? Well, to give you an example, I used to be a Christian. Is anybody else in here used to be a Christian? Sister, as a Christian, do you know what is tithes? What is tithes? Tithes is 10% of your earnings that belong to God. You have no right to touch it, and you have to give it to the ones who administer God's work. That's the people of the church. Christians who don't even go to church anymore, still paying tithes. The churches ain't got nobody in it, but everybody's still paying tithes. And how much? Not 5%, but how much? 10%. Most of the Christians of this country, even if they don't go to church, especially the Catholics, they still paying homage to the church. Most of the Christians of America, even if they don't go to church, if they drink, if they drug, if they fornicate, even if they change their sex, they still paying tithes. Can you believe that? And this is why the Christian are creating institutions over and over and over that our children have to go to and that we have to depend upon. Christian hospitals, Christian schools, Christian universities, Christian this and Christian that. And we don't have no problem in going there because they are spending. I say, Muslims, be prepared first to spend part with 5% of your wealth. If you want to make a swear, swear to that. Say Uqsam Billah to that. Say, I will give 5%. And don't worry about who you're going to give it to, because your imam or your president or whatever, he's not going to steal your money. And you're a fool if you let him steal your money. But he's not going to steal your money. No more than you would steal it if you was the imam. So don't think like that. Give him the money and let him invest it and put around him people that you trust more than him. And let him administrate, because that's his job. But if you don't give him at least 5% of your wealth to work with, and he has nothing else to work with, why are you blaming somebody who don't even have nothing? How do you expect him to do a job that he doesn't have anything to do it with? Because he recites Quran, because he knows the Sunnah, because he got a nice beard, because we love him, we expect him to solve all of our problems, and we don't give him nothing to work with? No, 5% is the least that you have to pay. And I say for us, if we're really good Muslims, at least let's pay what the Christians pay. Because Allah said the Christians and the Jews is friends and protectors of one another. Oh Muslims, unless you do this, do what? Do what they do. How do they do that? They help and protect each other, even though they don't agree with each other. They help and protect each other. We, our problem, we don't help and protect each other. Give 5%. Give 10%. Give it for the next year. Give it for the next 5 years and see how your infrastructure is going to change, and see how other people around you will begin to respect you. So we said that 5% is 150 a month. 10% would be 300 a month. 300 a month times 50,000. 300 a month times 50,000 people. That's a huge amount of money to be administrated for a small island like Trinidad. And don't even count those 10,000 Trinidadians that is going to become Muslims this year and next year and the next year, because they're going to be seen. People want to be with winners. They're going to see our houses, our areas, our hospitals, our schools, our community centers, our banks. They're going to see our supermarkets. They're going to see, and all of a sudden, wow! These are the people that we work with and live with and go to school with. These Muslims is moving. Seems like these Muslims is everywhere. I want to be Muslim too. Yes, this is the fervor that we've got to develop. Because if we don't develop that fervor, Hollywood, Chollywood, and Bollywood is creating another kind of fervor for our children. And you can't blame them to get on something that's moving, that ain't about nothing, but to be something that is about something, but it ain't moving. So brothers and sisters, I'm suggesting to you that we begin to internalize this issue of struggle. And we internalize it by being prepared to make a sacrifice. One example in point, and the sheikh, he's a sheikh, where's he at? The one who's calling me the sheikh, where's he at? There. Sheikh in Shan. He's a sheikh. He's a sheikh. I mean, either by age or by popularity, he's a sheikh. Don't be calling him brother in Shan. No, he's a sheikh. It's a title of respect. Because if it wasn't a title of respect, why are you calling me sheikh? Why? Because I'm old? I'm saying that as a point of reference, and he did not ask me to say this, we have an opportunity in Trinidad to do something that is really unbelievable. For me, coming from the outside, I can see it better than you. It's unbelievable. The Islamic Television Trust, the Islamic Information Network, the Islamic Broadcasting Corporation, three licensed organizations that I am presently carrying the executive responsibility for in the UK and in North America, where our offices are. We have been trying to build a broadcasting environment a total comprehensive broadcasting environment that would be the size of this area that we're in right now, two floors, with four or five studios. Two studios that would be the size of this room right here. And other technical studios where we do editing and production and video recording and other things and executive meetings and where we hold our archives and so and so. And the cost of that is 2.7 million pounds. And we were this close to building it. The land, the drawings, the buildings, the money even arrived in the bank, 10 million pounds. But unfortunately, the money was tainted with riba. The people who invested the money, everything was good. But who they got the money from insisted that they take the profit out of the 10 million first. So when the money arrived at the bank, it arrived 8.4 million pounds. It meant that if we accepted the money, we accepted those terms, right? We accepted to pay back 10 million for 8.4 million. What is that? Those who understand riba. Is that riba? I was in Mecca this past Ramadan when the money came in the bank. I thank Allah that I was in Mecca because we worked so hard for that money that just by sheer need and desperation, I might have been tempted to take that money. I mean, 8.4 million pounds. That's not a little bit of money. And, you know, Shaitan and other people were saying, Sheikh, look, you know the times we living in. Sheikh, look, 1.6 million, I mean, you can make that back quick. After all, Sheikh, it's profit they took. It wasn't like, you know, you paid interest. So all kind of people were saying, Sheikh, come on now. But I was in Mecca, in Ramadan. And my teacher is a faqih. I didn't get much from him, but he's a faqih. Student of Sheikh Safar Hawali. So he has contacts with good scholars. He said, Sheikh, look, let me take this contract and let a couple of people look at it. He brought it back to me the next day. He said, Sheikh, wallahi, don't touch that money. Sheikh, go to the haram and make tawaf right now. And make two raka'ah in front of the Kaaba. And ask Allah to remove from you the desire for that money. Because if you take that money, Sheikh, your troubles will never ever stop. It was a very difficult decision for me, but I was in Mecca, alhamdulillah. We didn't take the money. So we got to start all over again. But the best thing about it is that now we know that the project was qualified for that and more. Because it started out as 30 million. We just negotiated until it came down to 10 million. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, that we've already done the research. We've already set up the waqf. We've already got the designs. We've already got all the specifics. We know the square inch. We know every piece of equipment that is necessary. And we don't have to do it in the UK. We don't have to do it in America. Because a satellite station can be anywhere on the earth. It can also be in Trinidad. And if it is in Trinidad, it wouldn't cost 10 million pounds. It would only cost 10 million Trinidadian dollars. Isn't that beautiful? 10 million Trinidadian dollars could build us a self-contained broadcasting center, not a channel, but an IBN or IIN or IBC or whatever we want to call it that would have a minimum of 15 channels. Now let me tell you what that would do. Tell you what that would do. This would make us qualified to enter the field of battle. This jihad. Because there's two kinds of battles that are being fought against us. A battle that we don't see, and another one that's talked about every day. One is the battle of the media, and the other is the battle of invasion. So we know about the invasion of the invasion of our homes and invasion of our lives and invasion into our lands and the taking and of our properties and of our natural goods and the killing of our children and the enslaving and the raping of our women. We know about that. But that's not the battlefield here I'm talking about. There's another battlefield, another war being fought, which is more devastating than that. It is the battle of the minds. It's the battle for the hearts. And the one who captures the minds and the hearts have everything. It's the battle called media. Media. Newspapers. Magazines. Telephone. Telecommunications. Television. Radio. iPods. Internet, cinema, billboards, that's media. The vision, the images, the sounds, the graphics that capture your children and your minds and direct you and exploit you and manipulate you and do everything to enslave you and to keep you mindful, unmindful of your direction. This is called media. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, that IBN, I don't know if he slipped on it or tripped on it. I don't know. I don't know if Enshan got up one morning and just had a thought, said, man, you know, we should have our own TV station. Because sometimes it happened like that. Because I talked to him now. He ain't really like no genius. Look, he's a great businessman. I know that now. He's a good businessman, but he ain't no Bill Gates. And then, you know, Bill Gates is really no genius. Right time and right place with the right idea. IBN has the exact same vision and dream as we had 4 years ago. Only thing, we went around the long way. We went by way of UK and Europe and all their standards and complications and their Office of Telecommunications and their, you know, charities, blah, blah, and, you know, the bureaucracy of the British. We spent over £350,000 just to secure our two licenses and to do the research in order for us to qualify for a mainstream television station. That's before broadcasting. Because that's the way the British do. They exploit you just to get started. But IBN, he woke up one morning and had an idea. Next month it was done. I mean, he fought for the license. And as I understand it, it's the first license in the history of this country for Muslims. Do you know what kind of victory that is? A country has given him his company. You Muslim brothers and sisters here have given you the license to establish a media platform to promote Da'watul Islamiyah, to bring the Islamic message into the homes, the minds, and the hearts of the people of the Caribbean. Subhanallah. Now, even though they don't have the sophistication that they need right now, and they're operating on a shoestring budget, from what I see and what I've already witnessed, this is the most profound industry that has been broken into by the Muslims in this whole hemisphere. Because do you know that Muslims in America are not allowed right now to own a television station? The legislation doesn't say they can't. It just means that, you know, they got to get so many clearances and so many signatures, and it got to be approved by so many different agencies that probably for the next 7 years, no Muslim will get a license for mainstream television in America. But alhamdulillah, The satellites are not on the ground in America. Where are they? They're in the sky. And IBN can send his signal up to the sky. And they can send it from the sky over to IIN in the UK. And in the UK, we can take that signal, package it and wrap it, and send it back to a satellite. And back from that satellite, we can downlink it into America and across the whole world. Now, the technology is there. We already know how to do it. We're not talking about webcasting. We're talking about satellite television. We can do that with money. They didn't know and I didn't know. But Allah made us meet. And when we met, it's not about the tour in July. We're already past that. We believe that you people and other Muslims that are in 15, 20, 30, 50 or other places in this country will be there. And we will try to have something making it worthy of you to be there. But I'm telling you Muslims right now that if there is one major project that you need to support, among other projects, you need to support this media effort. Because if it gets shut down because of money, shame on you. Shame on you. You will be the shame of all the Muslims in the Western Hemisphere, and you will be the laughing stock of the world. Because you and we have the opportunity to enter the battlefield of media. And we can do battle eyeball to eyeball. A battle that is beautiful. Because it's no bombing, no broken bones, no blood. We ain't taking no hostages, no terrorism. It's just all sweet and clean. But we are taking captives. We're taking captives of people's minds and hearts. Because McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, all those guys is taking captives too. And in the business world, they say that the best business principles that back the best product, the best man win. Is that correct? Open trade. And I believe that if IBN continues to expand with the support of Muslims like yourselves, I believe that perhaps 500 to 1,000 people in Trinidad and the Caribbean are going to become Muslims every month. Not because of what I have to say, but because there are hundreds of people who have more to say than Khalid Yassin. And we have thousands of hours of quality footage that can bring something clearer and more beautiful than the Discovery Channel. Because that's our aim. Our aim is to create 5 or 6 channels like the History Channel, like the Discovery Channel, you see, like the Biography Channel, like the Medical Channel, to bring 5 or 6 channels of that quality, all producing the moral message of Islam. And one channel that will play the Quran 24 hours a day in 37 languages. And one channel that will only deal with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fiqh, you see, and hadith and things related to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all just one channel. And one channel dealing with science and medicine and education and mu'ajizah and things and geography and the world and economics and so forth. And another channel just for long distance learning, so that Muslims don't have to even leave their homes to earn a master's degree or a PhD from more than 35 universities in the world. And another channel where our sisters, if they don't want to leave the house and shop, they don't have to. They can just dial www halal everything. And have it delivered to their homes and quality insured and everything. Oasis International Marketplace. You can order anything from anywhere in the world and get it delivered right to your home. We can do that. We can have the best scholars. We can have a fatwa base where you can ask a question, and when you ask the question, within 3 minutes, a scholar is speaking the fatwa to you right on the television. Because they're already pre-recorded. They've already got a fatwa base like that right now with 7,000 fatawa already pre-recorded. So we can have a channel where you just dial for a fatwa. And within 3 minutes, that fatwa comes to you, televised, right inside your room. So now, who want to be arguing then? But it costs money that you brothers and sisters have in your pockets. Sisters more than the brothers. So I'm suggesting something to you brothers and sisters, that talk with your leaders, talk to yourselves about that 5%. Talk to your leaders and talk to yourselves about that 10%. Hold a referendum. Hold some meetings. Discuss it. Find out if it's correct. Find out if it is Islamically legitimate. Find out how it can be done. That might take some time. But in the meantime, what you can start doing right now, and I mean even tonight, this wasn't planned. What you can do even tonight is, those of you who want to guarantee that this station, IBN, that guarantees its existence for at least the next year, all of you pledge tonight $100. Pledge $100 and pay that $100 tomorrow. Pay that $100 next week. Pay that $100 in 30 days. Don't take more time than that. Pay it tomorrow, pay it next week, or pay it the next 30 days. And pledge it to IBN to make sure, as a vote of confidence, that we Muslims are giving this 100 as a vote of confidence, and wallahi, I will pledge it for the next 6 months. I'll pledge it for the next year. Do that. At least this brother can take a breath of fresh air and say, alhamdulillah, this is what Muslims want to do for their future. How many of us will at least do that? How many of us will do that? Almost all of us. So don't say something you don't do. Allah said, oh you who believe, why you say what you don't do? So fill those forms out tonight and pay that 100 tomorrow, or pay that 100 next week, or pay it within 30 days. Because you need to fill it out and say to yourself, Bismillah, Uqsum Billah. In the name of Allah, I swear by Allah. Then it becomes really binding on you. How many of us are willing to do that? Raise your hands, brothers and sisters. Most of us will do that. And I guarantee you, and I guarantee the brother Sheikh Inshan and Sheikh Hisham, I guarantee them that most of those who raise their hands, 90% of them, they're going to pay it. And I guarantee you that in the 300 masajids or groups, if you make the same announcement, make the same appeal to them, most of them will also pay it. But they have to understand what it is. Well, the fruits are already there. Already, the brother told me that since they've been on the air, hobbling and wobbling and coming off with whatever they could do. Because these brothers didn't do this before. They didn't have no whole stack of money. They just plugged in, plug and play. Let's see how it go. Bismillah. Allahu Akbar. May Allah bless them. You see what courage can do. Nobody ever did it before. So how beautiful do you think they will be 6 months from now? How beautiful do you think they will get a year from now? And when we build this purpose-built studio for this company within the next year, and IIN makes a pledge to work with them to help them build a purpose-built studio before we build one for ourselves. Because it's easier for us to build one for them. Especially since my children are Trinidadian. See? That means I need to be coming and going on a regular basis. Because we can do it easier here than we can do it in New York or do it in anywhere else. So why not help them first? So inshallah, brother, have a good sleep tonight. Because bi-idhnillah, we're going to try to get at least 1,000 Muslims in Trinidad before I leave. We're going to try to get 1,000 Muslims in Trinidad to give you a pledge of $100. $100 a month for the next 6 months. So 100 times 1,000 is what? It's 100,000, right? And for 6 months, that would be 600,000. That's going to help at least you to sustain while you make those plans and make those moves to build that purpose-built studio. In the meantime, we're going to bring the resources and the research that we have already done down here for them, and we're going to enter a collaboration. And before they cut off all the roads, before they start making their counter moves on us, it's going to be too late. Because either they're going to change the government or change the laws, otherwise we're going to change the world. Because all we need as Muslims is a chance. Is that right? Well, we got the chance now. And I'm telling you, the battle is a battle for the hearts and battles for the minds. And by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with no media at all, no media at all, just hard work, the Islamic Information Network has worked for the last 5 years. The Islamic Teaching Institute and the Islamic Information Network has worked for the last 5 years. And in 5 years' time, we have been successful to influence over 15,000. As a matter of fact, I think it's about 16,000. And with the two that took Shahada, 783 people have embraced Islam. 16,783, something like that. That's just the work of a small company. The effort of a small company with no media. Now, when we join with IBN and IIN, we got a double-barreled media. And we're going to deliver to the world a different kind of bomb. It's called the D-bomb. The Dawah bomb. It breaks no bones, takes no hostages, spills no blood, violates nobody's rights. It's appealing. It's soothing. It's attractive. It's imperceptible. It's by stealth. They can't even perceive it. It enters the homes and the hearts just like radar. And whomsoever hearts Allah opens up and turns towards it, like Bluetooth, we pair it up and we pull them in. Because that is the name of the warfare. And I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, to join us in this legal international warfare. It's called business. It's the business of media. It's the business of competing for the hearts and minds of the human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the best product. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the best example. And Allah gave us the best system. Now we need to take something out of our pockets in our homes and put our money where our mouth is. So, O Muslims, please remember what you committed. And please remember the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember the admonition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And please remember the advice of your brother Khalid Yassin, that together we can change our condition, we can change our pathology, we can change our direction, we can change the way people see us, we can remove the misconceptions about Islam and Muslims, we can appeal towards our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our co-workers, and one in five of your co-workers, your neighbors and your colleagues who are non-Muslims, one in five of them may become a Muslim through you the next year or the next year or the year after that. Now, there's no better social, political environment or opportunity than that. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to write down what we have said and write down what we have shared, and to make you accountable for what you have accepted, and make me responsible for what I have said to you. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when I come back here, I come back with more to put into the bucket than what I can do in these 3 days, that I bring more people and that I bring more resources and that we collaborate together, and that not only that, that I bring other people who are collaborating together, like we're bringing an organization called FreeQuran.org, who gave out 45,000 Qur'ans all over the world to anybody who just wants one. They don't have to pay nothing. We even pay the postage. We produce it, we send it, we pay the postage, deliver it, everything. Anybody in the world. And the Qur'an in 37 languages. And we want to give out next year 150,000. That's what we're bringing. We're bringing to you a search engine, an Islamic search engine. So we don't have to, when it comes to Islamic words, forget about Google, gaggle, giggle. Go to Islam Web. We're working on that right now. An answer to Google, an Islamic answer to Google. Go to challengeyoursoul.com. If you want to see a beautiful website, go to challengeyoursoul.com. If you want to see a forum where Muslims can discuss ideas and give dawah, where the whole Quran in Arabic and English is there, the whole Sahih Bukhari is there, the whole Bible is there, fatwa based, multimedia, webcast. If you want to go there, go to Challenge Your Soul. Because when you go to Challenge Your Soul, you'll see our webcast, and you're going to see what, whose other webcast? IBN. So this is what we bring into the table. And bi'idhnillah, when they get ready to build this purpose-built studio, we're going to bring them designs that they may have to modify for Trinidad, but they will not have to do the research all over again. So if you want to say takbir to that. Yeah, say Allahu Akbar. Because Allah is great. Allah says, wa ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Join together and support one another in righteousness and piety. And do not join together and support each other in ithm, sin and corruption. وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. This is what Allah says. Make ta'awun. وَتَوَاسَوْا, support, love, work together, help each other, cooperate together. And this is a project that we can start with. Because if we make IBN successful, the next thing we're going to do is we are going to build a Muslim hospital in Trinidad. And we're going to build an Islamic college in Trinidad. University in Trinidad. A seminary where our scholars, our students who want to become scholars, they do not have to leave their homes. And we will build a universal library in Trinidad. And we will build a national cemetery for the Muslims and their families who would like to be buried in our graveyard. That's what we're on the way to doing. And I ask Allah that before I die and I'm committed to the earth, that I can help set some of those things in motion, because that's what's called sadaqatun jariyah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when any one of you dies, all actions are stopped. The clock stops. Everything stops except for three things. Sadaqatun jariyah. You see, ilmun yantafi'u bih wa waladun salih. A sadaqah, like that $100 that you're going to give every month, a sadaqah dun jariyah, a sadaqah that continues for benefiting who you gave it to and benefiting the Muslims and the human beings after you die. Benefit still keeps coming, like a bridge that you built, or a graveyard you built, or a hospital, or a school, or in this case, a multimedia institution, a dawah institution. That sadaqah keeps on going for you after you die. Or ilmun yantafi'u bih, knowledge of which you and other people benefited from. That is, you gained it, you taught it, you acted upon it. And the last thing is waladun saliha, a child, a righteous son or daughter, who you trained them, you taught them, you equipped them, and you guided them. And they love Allah, and Allah loves them, and they make dua for you after you're dead. Those are the three things that can benefit us. With this project, we can get all three. We can get all three. So raise your hands again. How many people are going to give that 100 pledge tonight? Tonight. Tonight. Meaning that you don't have to pay it tonight. You can make the pledge tonight. You're going to pay it in a week? You're going to pay it tomorrow, you're going to pay it in a week, or you're going to pay it in a month. Raise your hands. And Sheikh, we need to record this and we need to play this everywhere where they allow us to play it. Play it on your television station until you get those 1,000 signatures and pledges for the next 6 months, so that that's something you can rest on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us, and thank you so very much and for allowing me to spend this amount of time. And I had something to say, and I prayed to Allah that I didn't insult anybody, or I didn't offend anyone, and that I didn't take up more time than the sponsors and the hosts intended to give me. And I know we have to pray Salatul Isha. Is that correct? So I'm sorry for delaying that time, but on one occasion the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered the masjid, and the Muslims, they were so bent upon praying on time that they just went on and prayed. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, why you didn't wait? He said, why you didn't wait? A Messenger of Allah said, because it was time. He said, it would have been better for you if you had waited. Why? Because there was benefit of praying behind the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, of course, this is not the issue. I'm not bringing up the issue because none of us the prophet or companion or tabi or atabat tabi. I mean that sometimes we have to put a little delay on something that is critical in order that we repair something else that is critical. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the owner of time, He will make the يُبَدِّدُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Allah will make the reconciliation for us, inshallah. Thank you, sisters, for being out so late and for coming here at late notice. And brothers, thank you very much for allowing your wives and your daughters and your mothers and your sisters. Thank you very much for allowing them, and thank you very much for having me at this short notice. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thank IBN. I thank the sponsors of this masjid and this institution. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I hope to see you brothers and sisters, inshallah, in July. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.